Well, this morning, I would like you to turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 20. Began to unfold this blessed passage of Scripture to you last Sunday. The Lord Jesus healing a man who had been lame for 38 years, and what a surprise it was to him that a man would come up to him and ask him this profound question, do you want to be made well? And then when he said he didn't have anybody to put him in the water, that he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. Well, last week we looked at that, and I was attempting to show you what that means. And we have even more to learn from this passage here today. So let's bow together for prayer before we begin. We thank you, our Father in heaven, that you have given us your word, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our way, our path. We ask that you will bless us here this morning to show us the way that we ought to live, the way that we ought to respond to people who are legalists or persecutors. We want to see what it means to be made well spiritually. And we want to think about these good truths of how we can glorify you on this, the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath day. So give us grace and give us a heart that attends to this your word, for we pray it in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 5, I think I will read from verses 1 to 20. After this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches, and in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Well, this morning I would like to have the Lord Jesus himself explain to you what the legitimate work of the Christian Sabbath day is. This man who had been healed of his lameness was obedient to Jesus' command that he would rise and take up his bed and walk. But the Jews thought that he was violating the Jewish Sabbath day. In verse 8, they said to him, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." An explanation was needed for their sakes. And so the man said to them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Now I told you in my last sermon that the healing of this man is a picture of true conversion to Christ. God, through the word of Christ, causes you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And God, through the word of Christ, comes with power to your dead heart. You hear his command, the command of the gospel, to rise and believe in him. You see the importance of trusting in him for the forgiveness of all of your sins. You believe in the gospel, in the message of salvation in Christ, which is preached to you. And then because of his grace, you begin to become very sensitive to keeping his commands because your heart has been changed by regenerating grace. You are eternally thankful for what he has done for you. That's conversion to Christ. And so when Christ commands you as a believer to pick up your bed, I told you last week, it's a picture of how you lived your life before he came to you. You pick it up out of love to him. You consider what needs to change. You consider what you should do to change, to bring your life into conformity to the word of Christ. You begin to learn what it means to actually repent of all of your sins. You begin to walk in newness of life, seeking to do God's will. And your greatest desire is to honor the Lord by the way that you live. And in these verses that we're studying this morning, we will see what the legitimate work of the Christian Sabbath day is. It is, first of all, to learn to go to church and sin no more, verses 13 to 15. And it is, second, to learn a right theology of work, verses 16 and 17. And it is, third, to seek to promote the glory of God in everything that you do or say, verses 18 and 19. Now, I hope that you'll see that keeping the Sabbath day holy is a learning process, and that you will respond to the clear teaching of the Lord Jesus, which is given to each of us here, and learn how you can honor him on his day. First of all, the legitimate work of the Christian Sabbath day is to go to church and to sin no more. Verse 10 says, "The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed.' And he answered them, 'He who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk.' Then they asked him, 'Who is the man that said to you, take up your bed and walk?' But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. And afterwards Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.'" Now, going to the synagogue or going to the temple on the Sabbath was a customary thing for the people of Israel and Jerusalem. It was an expectation of the leaders of Israel that it would be so. This man had probably not been able to go up to the temple for the whole 38 years that he'd been lame. At least that's my guess, unless somebody carried him in there. He wasn't able to go. And I want you to notice that right after this man was healed and converted to Christ, that he was confronted by the Jews, probably when he was going up to the temple, to offer thanks, to joy and rejoice publicly over what had been done for him. It was here that he was confronted by the Jews. When it says the Jews, It means those religious authorities of Israel or their representatives. That is, their informers who were always on the lookout to see who was keeping the commandments of God or who was not. Now, these Jews knew that God had said in the Old Testament scriptures that a burden ought not to be carried on the Sabbath day. I want you to look with me over at Nehemiah chapter 13, and we want to look at verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 15. Now, this is probably the basis of what these Jews were doing, what they were saying to this man that day after he had been healed. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verses 15 to 19. It says, "In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.' So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day." You see, Nehemiah made sure that no one would bring a burden into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. It was doing business. They wanted to bring all their wares in there. That was the purpose for Nehemiah's reproving them, because they were profaning the Jewish seventh day Sabbath. Nehemiah was the governor of the country at that time. He had the authority to be able to go to these men and to prohibit them from bearing their burdens into Jerusalem on that day. Now, we ought to see that this kind of warning and this kind of enforcement is really a good thing. It was a really good thing in those days. The commandment of God should not have been ignored, nor the burdens of business come into the city on that day. The Sabbath was indeed being profaned, and Nehemiah was a zealous reformer of his people, the Old Testament people of God. And the Lord blessed him in these reforms of his in that day. In New Testament times, we are no longer under the law of God, although we do see the moral law as a rule of life for the believer. It gives us all the specifics of right and wrong. It gives us instruction concerning what God expects of us. It gives us understanding of what moral commandments are abiding to all generations, to the end of the world. This man who had been healed was rejoicing. But the Jews who confronted him at the entrance to the temple, they weren't rejoicing. And they didn't want him to rejoice. They thought that he was in sin when he was carrying his bed. They thought that this should not be done. It's a very good thing when we as Christians come to greater discernment of how to keep the Lord's day, how we can come to know the intent of the Sabbath commandment. The commandment was never meant to bind men up so that they could not rejoice in God's healing of body or soul. Nor should it ever be used as something by which religious leaders bind others up to the keeping of the commandment in a legalistic way by placing upon them some of their own additions to the commandment. What then was the intent of the commandment in terms of its prohibiting the bearing of a burden within the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day? It was that each and every person would abstain from their six-day work and that they would rest completely on the Sabbath from that work. But that does not mean that every work of lifting and carrying was thereby prohibited or forbidden. Can you see that? There were then and there are now exceptions to the commandment which are legitimate, things which do not at all pertain to engaging in our six-day labor. The Sabbath was made for man, Jesus says, and not man for the Sabbath. Now, the other intent which God has in giving us this commandment is that we would keep the whole day holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The day is kept holy when we come to church and we worship the Lord. It's kept holy when we give God the glory due His name and we worship Him in the beauty of holiness. It says in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I might behold His beauty, that I might inquire in His temple," it says there. This was what this man was intending to do. He was intending to go to the temple, and he was intending to praise and worship the Lord. And what God had done for him. It says in Psalm 66, verse 16, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul." Psalm 66, verse 16. But Jesus had slipped away immediately after He performed this miracle upon this man. And Jesus knew that later on, that He would catch up with him at the temple. He knew where He would find him. And He went there and He gave him an exhortation. He wanted to see that this man would understand something about living the Christian life. He sought him out. He found him in the temple. And He said to him, "See, you have been made well. Now sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now this is one of the great works of the Sabbath day for us who are living in New Testament times. If you never come to church, it's much harder to come to a greater understanding of what is sinful. You know, it is truly amazing to me that some Christians do not have a better understanding of what is right and wrong. They think that since they're under grace and not under the law, that they can continue to willingly allow themselves to sin. But the Apostle Paul says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound?" He says, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Romans 6, 1 and 2. Now sometimes a Christian may not understand the nature of grace. The nature of enabling grace is to transform your life. In other words, you've believed in Jesus, you've been justified by faith, you have been declared righteous in the sight of God, but what God is intending is through the work of His Holy Spirit to bring you on in the Christian life to the place where you are a holy and a righteous person. The nature of enabling grace, I'm saying, is to transform your life, that God really wants you to change after you become a Christian, but not just in any way. He wants you to learn to serve Him and to love Him and to fear Him and to keep His commandments from a heart that is very thankful to Him. It's His design by the power of the Holy Spirit to lead you into a life of living for Him, living for righteousness, That is doing the right thing. And it's therefore important for you to hold this injunction of Jesus's that he said to this man in your heart. Sin no more. You've been made well. We need to remember that here this morning. If we continue in sin, the implication is that something worse will come upon us. Let me exhort you here this morning. Will you not commit to learning what sin is so that you might avoid it and pass by and not harm yourself in engaging in it? Coming to God leads you to learning to do what is right in all of its particulars, as is declared in the Bible. Coming to God leads you to the place where you realize that you need to have your senses trained to discern the difference between good and evil. This is a very important thing in living the Christian life. It's a great part of the process of sanctification when a person will deliberately make a commitment to come to church and worship the Lord. It does take commitment. It does take resolve. It does take grace to come to church and make a commitment to coming to church on a regular basis in order that you might learn more about the awful nature of sin. We have a lot to learn, both negative and positive. We want to learn more about Christ. But we also need to learn about sin that we might avoid it. Within the framework of worship, a very real part of your worship to God each and every Sunday is your placing yourself under the preaching and the teaching of the Word so that you will be instructed in righteousness. How can you become holy without the knowledge that sin is the ruination of all good? And how do you learn to avoid it? Listen to Hebrews 5, 12 to 15. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So you see, there's different levels of understanding in knowledge and wisdom in regard to that knowledge, in terms of learning what is right and wrong. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, to the mature, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the ability to discern good and evil is an essential component of becoming righteous in all your behavior. All of mankind have been given the Ten Commandments as the righteous standard of what you should and should not do. Yes, the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but they were also written on Adam's heart in the beginning as a part of Adam's original righteousness. In our own 1689 confession, it says in chapter 19, paragraph 2, the same law that was first written in the heart of man continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after the fall and was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments and written in 2 tables, the first 4 containing our duty towards God and the other 6 our duty to man. So if you have not memorized the 10 commandments yet, you really should. It is amazing how many Christians do not know the 10 commandments. Now, if you really want to make progress, I'm saying in righteousness and holiness, this is what you'll do. You won't think of this as legalism. For otherwise, how will you discern what you should or should not do on the Sabbath day, and even that you consider this day to be the Christian Sabbath day to keep it holy. This man who was healed knew what he should be doing after he was healed. He went to the temple and he would praise God and he would learn the way of righteousness. Jesus had to show him that he would not be able to learn that way from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the people. They would teach him the wrong way to observe the Sabbath day. The wrong way to observe the Sabbath day is to heap up requirements upon men of things that they cannot do on this day instead of calmly examining the matter and learning what you should be doing and what would be truly of lasting spiritual benefit to you and to your family. The intent of the fourth commandment is that you should go to a good Bible-believing church where sound doctrine is preached. And you should remember to abstain from your six-day work so that you might rest and be refreshed in the blessings which God gives to you so that you can go back to your work the next day and be strong in it. That's the intent of the commandment, dear Christians. There's nothing burdensome about it at all. There's everything good. Let me simply ask, is this what you are doing? Is this your mindset toward the Christian Sabbath day? Because sometimes Christians fool themselves into thinking that they need to pursue their work on this day and their pleasures on this day and their words on any other subject than spiritual things on this day and everything else than speaking words which would help others to have a greater devotion to God. The Lord, I believe, would have you to think about it. And He would have you to change what you are doing if you have allowed your work or your worldly pleasures to rob you of what you could give to God and what He could give to you on the Christian Sabbath day. Now, secondly, the legitimate work of the Christian Sabbath day is to learn a right theology of work. A right theology of work. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted him and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself to be equal with God. Now, we see here that Jesus was persecuted because of the mercy which he showed to this lame man, having healed him on the Sabbath day. Indeed, we find as we read the accounts of Jesus' healing of people, which are found in the Gospels, that Jesus deliberately, many times, chose to heal people on the Sabbath day. We find Jesus making a point of it. Why? Because he wanted to show these legalistic Pharisees and Sadducees and the leaders of the whole house of Israel that this act of mercy was perfectly legitimate on the Lord's Sabbath day. The reason for their persecution is that they did not correctly understand the commandment of God. They didn't understand the fourth commandment. They didn't have a right theology of work. They thought that any and all kinds of burden bearing were wrong on the Sabbath day. Not just the burdens related to the 6 day work. Jesus was showing them that in God's mind, there was complete liberty to work all manner of good, all manner of good works on the Sabbath day. In order to prove this to them, he gives them this truth, which is found in verse 17. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. In other words, the Father is the one who created the world in the beginning, And he rested from all of his work on the seventh day. But this does not mean that he ceased from his sustaining and his upholding work, which has been regularly and ongoingly taking place all the way down through time ever since. He simply ceased from his creative work, not his upholding and governing work. So God the Father shows us his great mercy in upholding the whole creation day by day. Do you ever thank the Lord for that? You say, well, that's a very strange thing. Thank the Lord for upholding the creation. I mean, obviously he's going to do that. I don't know why I would thank him. Well, it says somewhere, I think in Job, if he were to determine to do so, if he were to gather his spirit and breath to himself, that all flesh would perish. And we just don't think about things that way. We think, well, things are going to go on, and you know, nothing ever changes, world without end, and all the rest of that. That's not the way that we ought to think. We ought to think this way. God sustains the whole creation, moment by moment, day by day, keeping us in life, moment by moment, day by day. Do you know that every breath that you have is from God? Every day that you're given is from God. You see, all these things have aspects of truth that you can improve upon and grow by and honor God by when you live them out. So Jesus reasoned with them this way. If it is a work of great mercy and a great necessity that the Father upholds the whole creation, it's also a work of great mercy and pleasing to God that I heal this man on this day. The Father has been working until now, and I am working. I have been working. That is, that Jesus had works of healing to do, which were appointed by his Father for him to do, both in the physical healing of this man and in the salvation of his soul. There was holy work that was taking place there on the Sabbath day in accordance with the Father's will. There was absolutely no violations of the Sabbath that were taking place here. There was nothing of earthly six-day physical labor in the field. There was no Jesus exhorting burden bearers to bring their wares into the city or something like that. There was only the great physician performing the merciful miracles of healing and grace. Now, these works glorified God. And yet you see he was being persecuted for it. You and I ought to learn a lesson from this. When we go about to observe the fourth commandment, we too may be persecuted. And we need to understand the right view of the fourth commandment so that we might do these things to the glory of God and keeping his commandments. There was nothing that the Father was displeased with here in what the Lord Jesus was doing. It was in no way disrupting Christ remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Instead, there was a remembering of the day in a perfect way. Everything was good. Everything was right in his words and his actions, and yet he was being maliciously spoken of and he was being persecuted. In fact, we could even go one step further in this reasoning of how good the Lord Jesus was at keeping this commandment and say that this was the best of all days for this miracle of healing to have taken place, because it pictured the work of God in regeneration. The cleansing and the renewing of the human nature of this man, a work which has been regularly performed by God in connection with the instrumentality of preaching on the Sabbath day, both Old Covenant and New. This is the legitimate work of the Sabbath day, even today. That is, the preaching of the Word of God to needy sinners. And the merciful and powerful and beautiful works of God that attend it. And we need to learn from our Lord Jesus. This is good theology of how to observe this day. And then thirdly, The legitimate work of the Christian Sabbath day is to seek to promote the glory of God in everything that you do or say. Verse 18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." So here we see the level of wickedness to which legalistic people can rise. These Jews wanted to kill the Lord of glory, the Lord of the Sabbath, because he was supposedly breaking the Sabbath. They sought to kill him even more, it says here, when he called God his Father. For they knew that this meant that he was making himself out to be equal with God. This infuriated them. But this is how the Lord Jesus glorified his Father, even in the face of legalistic killers. He said to them that he, the Son, could do nothing of himself, but what he saw the Father doing. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So what Jesus was declaring was that he was in perfect submission to the will of the Father, and that he was and that he is the perfect representation of the Father's nature. His Father's power to create and his own power to recreate was the very same divine power. He did not at all deny that he was God made manifest in the flesh. But he went on to say that he could do nothing of himself. He would do nothing independent of the Father's will. He would do nothing independently of the eternal counsels of God, which he knew the Father had purposed. This holy viewpoint which the Lord Jesus adopted in the days of his flesh, that he would seek to promote the glory of his Father by not doing anything independently of his purpose or contrary to his will, shows forth the excellence of his being and the perfection of his obedience in the way that he lived. You and I need to study the obedience of Christ, because there's great perfections there if we will only gaze at it and behold that glory. You see, he has not only given us a perfect pattern of how we should observe the Lord's day, but he's given us the perfect pattern of how we should live the Christian life. The legitimate work of that Sabbath day for our Lord Jesus Christ was to glory in the perfections of the Father. The perfections of the Father in his work of sustaining the whole first creation. For him, it was to act upon the thought that even though Adam brought sin into the world in the beginning and marred the first creation, that the Father had appointed him by his works to bring the new creation to sinful hearts of the elect sons of men. Sinners who couldn't possibly save themselves. His delight, the Lord Jesus's, has always been in the sons of men. Listen to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 29. Solomon writing, "When God the Father marked out the foundations of the world, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men." You see, that's the way it was from the beginning of the world for our Lord Jesus Christ. His Father was working and he was working. And whatever the Father did in the first creation, Jesus, the Son of God, was right there as the eternal Son. All things were created through Him and for Him, it says in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. In His incarnation, He did not lose any of His deity. The Father and the Son added His humanity to Him. So on this Sabbath day that we're studying, Jesus, I'm saying, was promoting the glory of God in everything that He did and everything that He said about the Father and about Himself. And He's given us an example of what we should do on this day. Listen to what He would have His spiritual children, all Christians, do. Verse 32 of Proverbs chapter 8. This is what Solomon says of wisdom personified, who is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching at my gates and waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and all those who hate me love death. Now see, that's what I think the Jews of that day were doing. They were sinning against the Lord of glory. They were wronging their own souls. And they were actually the ones who were breaking the Sabbath day by persecuting the one whom they should have been worshiping and learning from. The persons who are keeping the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath holy, are the persons who listen to His word, who keep His ways. These are the ones who hear instruction and they pursue wisdom in all that they do and say by the grace of their Savior, their Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this question. Ask yourself this question. Am I doing the work of the Sabbath even as my Lord Jesus did the work of the Sabbath? Am I honoring Him with this day? Am I doing everything that I am doing to His glory? Do I speak of Him in the right way? Do I declare to others what works He has done for my soul? Do I seek to engage of works of mercy and necessity, even if need be, on this day, which will promote both the physical and spiritual well-being of people around us? Am I seeking to promote the glory of God in all that I do? That's the question of this morning. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for this passage of Scripture, which shows us what the legitimate work of the Christian Sabbath is. And we pray that we would not forget it, that we would not become legalistic on the one hand, and that we would not become antinomian on the other, that we would not forget what You have done for us in healing our souls. May we be a blessing to others on each and every Christian Sabbath day, and may we glorify You in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 443 together. Blessed are the sons of God. Blessed are the sons of God. They are washed with Christ's own blood. Let's stand together and sing this wonderful hymn. 443.
Blessed. Blessed are the sons of God, they are bought with Christ's own blood. They are ransomed from the grave, life eternal they shall have. With them numbered may we be, here and in eternity. They are justified by grace, they enjoy the Savior's peace. All their sins are washed away, they shall stand in God's great day. With them numbered may we be, here and in eternity. They are lights upon the earth, children of a heavenly birth, one with God, with Jesus one. Glory is in them begun. With them numbered may we be, here and in eternity. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. You are dismissed.